we'll be able to just walk through it as it's written. So last we looked, we saw the scroll, and in this scroll was the battle plan, so to speak, for the end times. It was the victory plan for God against evil and sin. But there needed to be somebody worthy to open this scroll. And the only one worthy to open the scroll was the Lamb of God, Jesus. So on this scroll, there are seven seals. So what we're going to be dealing with a lot for probably the next month or two is just what these seals, we're not even going to get to the scroll, but each of these seals kind of contain a prerequisite or pre-activities before the scroll is open. And you can just think of the scroll being open as the return of Christ, as the final victory. And so in chapter 6, these seals are about to be opened. And it says, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice and a thunder, come and see. And I looked and behold a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Most of the seals are very self-explanatory. They're very simple to understand. They're very straightforward. This seal is one that very good teachers that I like and I listen to, I read, completely disagree on this white horse. Hey, guys. Just starting out. We're in Revelation 6, verse 1. I think the how you view this white horse will really change your view of all of the book of Revelation, all of the rest of the thing. And the question is, who is this person that sits on the white horse? Well, the very easy kind of assumption is that it is Jesus, because we know that Jesus comes on a white horse. But we also know that he doesn't come on the white horse before these activities. He comes at the end. And when he comes on the white horse in Revelation 19, he comes with final victory. So therefore, many believe that this white horse represents the leader in the tribulation who is mimicking Christ. If you notice, he comes with a bow, and we know that Jesus comes with a sword. We know that Satan deals with fiery darts. We know that he goes out to conquer and conquering and to conquer. So it could very well be a picture of the Lord bringing these points of wrath that are going to be coming, death and earthquake and things like that. It could very well be. But let's get a little bit of background of what we're talking about. And I'm going to give you a timetable that you do not have to adopt. But let's put your finger in Revelation and go back to Daniel 9. I got a verse on your paper from Daniel 9. But let's look at Daniel 9. And Daniel gives a timetable. I like this timetable from the scripture. And I want you to know that this is not a timetable that I'm getting from an outside book. This is Daniel's timetable. And he says 70 weeks are determined. It's verse 24 of Daniel 9. He gives a little timetable here, and this is just a little sidetrack till we get to this chapter. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. And this is an answer to Daniel of what's going to happen now, God. Now that the 70 years of captivity are over, we're not really serving you. How is this thing going to end up? And so he gives him 70 weeks for your people in the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So there's no doubt that God gives a timetable to Daniel for the end of everything, the end of sins, the end of iniquity, and everlasting righteousness. And so that timetable is 70 weeks. It's a pretty interesting number. Now, the word weeks there, it's actually a Hebrew word to mean a seven-year period. And so it's actually dealing with 70 weeks times seven, which would be 490 years. So then he says, verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore the building of Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." It's interesting. So he gives a little bit of a timetable there. And the actual proclamation to rebuild the temple to Jesus is almost exactly this time period. When in the book of Ezra, where the pronouncement is, go build that temple. You can actually take that, and it's almost exactly that 400 and something years that he's talking about. "The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. After 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people and the prince who has come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with the flood till the end of the war of desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." So this is talking about this Antichrist, that the last week of the 70 weeks, that seven-year period, he's going to make a covenant of peace. So this is where we get the seven-year tribulation from. We get it from the idea, you may have heard the term, of Daniel's 70 weeks. 69 weeks have passed from the giving of the temple to Jesus. And now there's a respite waiting for that last seven-year period. And that last seven-year period will start with what is going to be a covenant for 1 week. Look at verse 27. "But in the middle of the week, he'll bring an end of sacrifice, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even the consumption which is determined and is poured out on desolation." So this kind of chart that I put on your paper is based on these three verses in Daniel, that we're waiting for the final week, the final seven-year period, in which there'll be a covenant of peace until the middle of it, in which that peace will be broken. And so that is where, whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, that pre-tribulation rapture, the 7 years, 3.5 years of peace, and then the Antichrist has what the Bible calls the abomination of desolation. He starts out with everybody being happy together and uniting, and then he proclaims himself to be God. In fact, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what's this chapter talking about? The end times, when Jesus returns. "And our gathering together to him, we ask you, not soon to be shaken in mind are troubled either by the spirit or the sword or by the letters, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So what's the problem in the church of Thessalonica? It's a common problem. They have been told that they missed the return of Christ, that it had already come. Do you know that there are people who believe everything in Revelation has already happened? It's called preterism. And it's a very common belief by very wise people that believe everything happened in 70 AD. Well, was there an end to sin? Did Jesus come back? And so it's an interesting view. But this is where the Thessalonians were dealing with. He says in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So this is where we get the idea of an antichrist, of a man of sin. Verse 4, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So what he does halfway through, apparently, it looks as if he makes himself God. And we know, as we'll read through Revelation, that you better worship him as God or else. Verse 5, do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things? That was back in Matthew 24. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. That's God. And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love and truth that they might be saved. So those who will be deceived will be those who were not saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we, this is the whole point of the message tonight, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. So hold fast. Hang on there. There are some things coming. We'll go back to Revelation now. There are some things coming. And these things that are coming, we're not going to be a part of. God has. And so there's a lot of pushback these days. A lot of it's because, remember the Left Behind books? A lot of people kind of boo-hoo pre-tribulation, 7 years, middle of, because that's how it was laid out and they think it's just a movie. But I will tell you that for me, the way it's laid out in my mind is as a result of Daniel. Daniel is the book that lays out the timetable. So because of that, if you look at the little chart on your paper, It's just the first 69 years. There were 49 years in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Then almost exactly 62 weeks of years, 434 years from the time of the temple to Christ. It's just incredible how accurate these years were. And that 69 weeks is what's incredible to me. We are currently in what's called the church age. And it is believed there's a prophetic gap until the church is taken out, I believe, and this man of perdition, this man of sin, begins to bring peace to the world. Can you imagine what the world would be like if every Christian was taken? It would be chaos around the world. But we've seen in chaos that people can manipulate the people, especially if the church is removed, what else is removed? The Holy Spirit. And if you read that Thessalonians 2 chapter, when God is restraining, when he is removed, the restraining is taken away. So I believe two things, and these are very simple. On this white horse, it's either a picture of this son of perdition coming in peace, mocking as if he is God himself, or it is just God opening up these punishment and chastening. So that's just a little bit of background. Not everybody believes that. But I just wanted to show you that in my mind, the timetable is set because of the verses, especially within Daniel. In fact, look at Matthew 24:4 on your paper. It says, Jesus answered. In Matthew 24, if you read Daniel, Matthew 24, and Revelation, it all kind of fits together. So in Matthew 24, Jesus is answering the question about end times. They ask him about it. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. Do you see the main point of every time God mentions trouble? It's always mentioned for what purpose? That we won't be troubled. You're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. All these things, they must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So when God is talking about the end times, he says, it's coming. And until it gets here, you're going to see wars, pestilence, famine, earthquakes, and persecution. Remember those. Verse 21, he says there will be a great tribulation of Matthew 24. That's where we get this word tribulation from. Such has not been seen since the beginning of the world until the time, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And we had that. Now, the preterists believe that happened in 70 AD when Nero destroyed Jerusalem. The problem with that thought process in my mind is it wasn't a worldwide issue. And this tribulation is going to be worldwide. So now let's look at these other seals. So the first seal is simply the beginning of everything. And it's either the Lord bringing these things of wrath, or it's the Antichrist coming to power. One of those two things. And it doesn't really matter which it is. When he opened the second seal, verse 3 of Revelation 6, these are self-explanatory, very simple. I heard the living creature say, come and see. And another horse was fiery red. These are the four horses of the apocalypse people talk about. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So remember, the Antichrist is going to come with kind of a time of peace and bring everybody together. But we know how human nature is, don't we? So what's going to happen? There's going to be war. What did Jesus say would come before he returned? Wars and rumors of wars. Verse 5, he opened the third seal. I heard the third living creature say, come and see. I looked and behold a black horse. So he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. Now, scales in the realm of biblical times, it's always what they bought and sold with. And he said, I heard a voice in the midst of four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. So there's going to be a famine so bad that it's going to take almost a whole day's pay, just or week's pay or whatever, to buy just a little bit of bread. And that oil and wine will be so small in amounts that you better save every bit of it that you can. And so there's going to be famine, just like Jesus said in Matthew 24. He opened the fourth seal, verse 7. I heard a voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see. I saw and behold a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And the power was given them over the fourth of the earth to kill with a sword, hunger, and with death by the beasts of the earth. Why would beasts start attacking people? Scarcity of food. So the famine, the wars, create death. According to that verse, what percentage of the world dies? 1/4. You think we would have heard that in the news, right? By the way, that's probably how many Jews died, but it was 1/4 of the whole earth, do you see? And the creatures. And so this is a time in which God begins, and we're going to see at the end of this chapter, they begin to realize what's happening. It takes them a little while, but the whole world begins to realize that this is from God. The world doesn't, go ahead. That's a tremendous point. And people would look at it and tell you, well, AD 70 was after Jesus, so it was still in the future when he said it. But it's what kind of Larry talked about in Sunday school class today. People just want to be, they just want to be smarter than God. And it doesn't make any sense. Great point there, by the way. So he opens the fifth seal. And I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge the blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So this is, again, Jesus mentioned pestilence, famine, earthquakes, and he said they're going to kill you. So this is persecution and martyrdom of those who, because not every, and this is something I was taught early, that if you did not get saved before the tribulation period, you were hopeless. But the Bible doesn't teach that. There are many that are going to be saved, but they're going to be saved through martyrdom. Their lives will be taken from them. Verse 12 says, I looked and he opened the sixth seal. Behold, there was a great earthquake. Isn't it interesting? Everything Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. So once you start comparing scripture with scripture, and going back to Carol's point, if you go back to AD 70, there was no earthquake. That it wasn't included there. And so the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell upon the earth, and the fig tree, like a fig tree, drops late figs as it is shaken by a mighty wind. And so there's not just an earthquake, but probably asteroids or meteors, or there's a great sign from heaven. The sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain on the island is moved out of its place. You think we would have heard of that if it already happened. The kings of the earth and great men and the rich men and the commanders and the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's the important part of this chapter. As these things begin to take place, there is war, there is famine, there is death, there is martyrdom, and there is earthquakes and mighty acts of God. It leaves no doubt in every person on the earth, whether they're free, mighty, slave, they all know one thing. This is from God. I think they've been living a pretty decent life until this abomination of desolation. We'll talk more about that later. And then the wrath of God begins to come, and God leaves no doubt where it's coming from. For the great day of wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Well, the great day of wrath has come, but let's look at some verses on your paper, starting with 1 Thessalonians 5:8. These are encouraging verses. Lest us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet and the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to attain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. This is why I don't believe the church is here during this time of wrath. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having been justified by his blood, we've been saved from wrath through him. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It's pretty simple to me. Now, it's possible that just as the plagues affected the Egyptians and didn't affect the Israelites, that these great wraths of God will happen. But they're so mighty, they're so powerful, I think the only way to be delivered from them is to literally be delivered from the earth. So this is just a little bit of we're not going to go a whole lot into the timetable as we walk through this book, but these verses give you a little bit of insight to why the timetable makes sense to me. But the important thing is that we are delivered from the wrath to come, which is chapter 7, which is a great chapter. After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth and on the sea. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. So there's more wrath coming when Jesus comes and really takes care of things. And what we've got here, we've had six seals open, which means there's only one more. That seventh seal, which is chapter 8, actually opens a whole more of judgments of God. But he says, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees yet, till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. So God said, look, wait, because until everyone who's going to with us, all those who are going to be delivered from this, they need to get my seal. And the Bible says a lot about the seals. Ezekiel 9:4 says, the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abomination that are done within it. 2 Corinthians 10:1-20. Our seal is the Holy Spirit. For all the promises of God are in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you is Christ, and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This is why I do not believe we can lose our salvations. If you're sealed, guess what? You're sealed. Ephesians 1:3, in him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of his glory. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. 2 Timothy 2:17, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. So talking about false teachers. They have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. Sound familiar? And they overthrew the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, that the Lord knows who are his, and that everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows who are his. They're sealed. Just like, I remember visiting Liz's family, and they had those peaches that were sealed in the mason jars, and I'd never seen that my entire life growing up in the city. And they were years old and still fresh as a daisy. And they were down there sealed until it was time to eat those peaches. And you are sealed by God until either you die or he returns. And then the day of redemption is a guarantee because of the seal of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 of Revelation 6:7 says, I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. Of all the tribes of the children of Israel. From Judah, 12,000, Reuben, 12,000, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. 12,000 from all 12 tribes, except, because remember, Joseph is in two places. And Dan is the only tribe not there. And if you look at Judges 18:13, Dan set up for themselves carved images. Many believe that they were not included because of that. But that's 100. These are the 100. Now, there's going to be a lot more about these 144,000 in chapter 14 when we get there. But just a little bit of interesting note, if anybody, that the beginning of the Jehovah Witness belief was that they were the 144,000. Right. Well, and they had to change that because they grew to be larger than 144,000. They never expected that. And so then, well, it's 144,000 that are still alive when he returns. But when you start going a little bit to the left or the right, but these were 144,000 sealed by God. We're going to see later on that they become witnesses during this time. But after these things, verse 9, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, and peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So now we see a different view in heaven. There's a great multitude that no one could number. This is not the 24 around. This is different. They're all clothed in white with palm branches. What's that remind you of? Palm Sunday. And they stand before the Lord, worshiping him and thanking him for their salvation. Who are these people? Well, we don't have to guess because the Bible tells us. Verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these people arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? That's kind of a funny verse, isn't it? All right. So one of the elders, one of the 24, turns to John and says, who are these people? And John says, sir, you know. How am I supposed to know? And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So not only will people be saved during this tribulation, during these times, but it's going to be innumerable. It's pretty amazing. Now, is this Christians who have been saved, does God consider all of life the tribulation? We have certainly, when we get to heaven, you could certainly say God has relieved us from our troubles and trials. But it's an interesting little verse, isn't it? But here's the whole point of this lesson. If you know Jesus Christ, you're sealed to the day of redemption, and you will be saved from the wrath to come, and you will be protected. Verse 15, therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne and dwells among them, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to a living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So how accurate are we with chapter 6 and 7? We could be way off. So when you're studying a book like this, what you want to ask yourself is, what are the things that you know for sure? According to the scriptures, what do we know for sure? We know that those who trust in Christ will be saved from the wrath to come and will stand before the throne with our sins washed white as snow through the blood of Christ. So if you have... You know, and Liz's nephew asked me one time, you know, boy, are you ready? The end times are coming. Are you ready? And I said, yeah, I'm completely ready. He says, you got food and things stored up? I said, no. Then you're not ready. And I said, I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm sealed to the day of redemption. Nobody can pluck me out of his hand. That's how you get ready. The rest of it, God gives us hints. He gives us years, gives us a little bit of a calendar that we can go by. But the best thing he gives us is the guarantee. And he said that word 3 or 4 times in those verses. You have a guarantee of being delivered from the wrath to come. Lord, thank you for this. As we get into even more challenging chapters, Lord, I'm walking through this just with the verses given. And we look through a glass darkly, and we don't have all the answers, but we certainly have the important answers. You are returning. You haven't come back yet. Things could get a little bit hairy as we get closer to the return of Christ. But Lord, we are not to fret, and we are to be comforted in knowing that we are sealed to the day you return. And what a blessed assurance that is, in Jesus' name. Amen.